God loved you, chose you, drew you, enlightened you, and saved you. And He's not finished with you yet. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. So how are you doing so far in this brand new year? Isn't it good to know that our God is not finished with us yet? You know, as the oldest boy in my family, I am often concerned about the well-being of my siblings. And likewise, the Apostle Paul was often concerned over the progress of the believers in the churches. Well, today Kenneth will share three processes from Paul's letter to Timothy that can promote progress among members of the church.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you. How are you doing? Well, that's a greeting as well as the title of our message for today and tomorrow. Our key text is taken from the first letter of Paul to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 15, where he says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." Our subject is based mainly on those last few words, "that your progress may be evident to all," or as it is put in another version, "so that everyone may see your progress." A couple of years back, I was scheduled to take a series of meetings at a place, and when I found my way there, I was very warmly greeted by a sister who mentioned that she first heard me some 10 years ago. She had then come to work as a foreign domestic worker, and she met some Christians on her day off in the downtown shopping area who invited her to church. When she had finished her contract, she decided to go back home to her country, and she enrolled in a Bible school where she met her future husband. And together they have pioneered and are pastoring a church in that home village. What an amazing progress within 10 years from being a maid to a minister of the gospel. And that is what I would like to talk to us about in this series. It's about spiritual progress. And in particular, it is perceptible progress, as we have read in our text verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, "so that your spiritual progress may be evident to all." Everyone can see your spiritual progress. From time to time, it's good to have a kind of spiritual progress report so that we know where we stand, how far we have come, whether we are moving in the right direction and at the right pace, or even whether we are moving at all. Your employers and bosses sometimes call for a progress report to keep informed and to keep tabs on things and what you're doing. And workers dread it, especially if nothing much has been done. If you have to give a progress report, it's just not good enough to say it's work in progress. Because what people really want to know is, what is the progress? Is there any progress at all? And if so, what is it? So we should have no fear or panic if we have been working on it. In fact, we will be very eager for the opportunity to share, to inform, to update, and to tell others about what we have been doing. What the verse is saying here is really that other people may see your progress, not your perfection. The process is often imperceptible, but the progress is perceptible, especially at certain stages, at different milestones. So that's what I mean by perceptible progress. It is something definite that can be seen and measured, though not continuously. Let me give you an illustration. From where I usually have my morning devotions out in the balcony, I can see in the distance, if I stand up, the tree line of the top of the forest in the distance. And generally, we look upon a forest in the distance as a mass of trees. They have always been there, and it hardly occurs to us that they are living things which grow all the time. But when I sit down to do my devotional reading or to pray, I will not be able to see the tree line. But there came one day when I began to notice that the tree line of the distant forest became visible above the parapet wall of my balcony. And lo and behold, surprise of surprises, in the months to follow, I began to realize that this tree line was actually increasing in height over time. In other words, not only the individual trees are growing, but the entire forest together as a whole was growing upwards. So this is what we mean by perceptible progress. It can be measured, it's visible, at critical and vantage points, but most of the time, it is not. But that does not mean that no growth is taking place. The Apostle Paul was often very concerned and interested in the welfare and progress of the believers in the churches that he had planted, just as any parent would of their children's progress. And he often sent Timothy to inquire of their state and their progress. For example, in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 19, he wrote, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." So Paul was extremely keen and interested to know the spiritual welfare and state of the Philippian believers. Another example is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, where he wrote, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." And again, he sent Timothy. Because in the very next verse 6, it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you." How appropriate then to be considering this subject in Paul's personal letter to the same disciple Timothy, whom he had found faithful and mentored so that he could find out the spiritual state and progress of the young church in Thessalonica, as well as the church in Philippi. So you see, God is deeply interested in how we are doing. And so likewise, we should also take a great interest in the spiritual progress for one another. We're now going to look more closely in the passage from which we have the text read just now. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, from verses 11 through to 16, we find Paul exhorting his younger fellow worker, Timothy, as a mentor to take heed to his ministry and his spiritual progress. We shall find applications here, both for us individually as Christians and collectively as the church. Let us first look at the processes that contribute to progress. And I can find three of such processes mentioned in the context. And they have to do with the phrase, "these things," which are mentioned three times in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, as Paul seeks to impart to Timothy these three important processes that make for spiritual progress. And he in turn is to instruct and to impart them to others. First, in chapter 4, verse 6 of 1 Timothy, it says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So here is the first process. It has to do with instructing or pointing out or putting in remembrance. In a word, it's to remind. We need to be constantly reminded so that we can make spiritual progress. Now, this is not the same thing as nagging, which is often counterproductive. And nagging is saying the same thing over and over again in the same old way. But effective and creative reminding simply means to say the same thing or truth in different ways. The second occurrence of the phrase "these things" is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. "These things command and teach." There is a note of authority here, to command and teach with authority. In a word, it's to reinforce. Sometimes we need a wake-up call, more than just a gentle reminder. in order to take the next leap forward. There is a great need for a commanding, authoritative kind of teaching that pushes people to move forward and to make advances in their Christian life. The third occurrence of the phrase, these things, is found in verse 15, which is our text verse. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So here the call is to meditate on and to be diligent in. And in a word, it's to retain. We meditate and we work at it in order to internalize and make our own the truths that we have heard and that we have learned. Otherwise, they will be lost to us. So here then, to begin with, are three processes to promote progress among members in the church. It's to remind, to reinforce, and to retain. To teach authoritatively requires constant reminding on the one hand, as well as diligent meditation on the other. Now, beginning from verse 11, it says, these things command and teach. And we're going to take the following verses in turn to look more closely at what Timothy has been told by Paul to command and to teach, because they must be really important. We are going to begin with verse 12, which says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I shall call this section the Word Made Flesh. Now, this is a phrase that is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, with respect to what is commonly called the incarnation. That is, God come in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And John describes the Lord as the Word, as the fullest and final expression of God Himself. I'm borrowing that phrase to describe what is mentioned in this verse 12, that of being an example. When we say that a person is an example or that his life is exemplary, we mean that all that has been said and taught can be seen in flesh and blood in the life of this person. It's like the Word becoming incarnate through that person. So that's the idea. There are two parts to this verse. The first deals with the negative, a don't. And the second part deals with the positive, something to do or to be. So let me touch first on the negative part, the don't. Verse 12 begins by saying, let no one despise your youth. Timothy at this time was more than just a novice or a youngster. He had spent considerable time under studying Paul the Apostle and would probably be more like a man in his early 30s. To despise literally means to turn your heart against someone. So first, the negative exhortation here is don't. Don't allow yourself to be despised, to be looked down on, either by yourself or by others, because of the feeling of inexperience or inability. And for some people who are their own worst critics, their self-criticism is sometimes much harder to bear than even the criticisms or derogatory remarks of other people. But this is the apostle's exhortation. Don't look at your lacks, but just go on quietly and demonstrate by example. That is to say, carry yourself in an exemplary manner. It's better to be young but hungry than old but complacent. There are some people who have been in the church for years and shown no real progress, and that's a real tragedy. The relevant question here is not, who am I, as Moses asked when God called him. You read about that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, in the call of Moses at the burning bush to lead the children of Israel out from slavery in Egypt. That's really the wrong question to harp upon. The real question should be, whose am I? Who do I belong to? And that's what Paul said in Acts chapter 27, verse 23, that he belonged to God. People are watching and judging and sizing you up all the time. So get used to it, and you do this by focusing on what really matters. And that means to focus on being about your Heavenly Father's business for you. We should be looking up, not looking down or inwardly at ourselves. This is what Oswald Chambers said. Never allow the thought that I am no use where I am, for you certainly are no use where you are not. So be effective for God, be useful for God wherever you are. So that's the first part of verse 12, which deals with a negative exhortation. Now for the second part, which is a positive exhortation, he goes on to say, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So here is something that we should do or to be. We're to be an example to the believers. There is an old Latin saying, words teach, examples draw. This is the power of modeling or example. This does not mean that we contrive to put up a show. It's not a show, but it's something which is a spontaneous outflow of the life that is in you. And Paul was always exhorting others to follow his example. Listen to what he said, for example, when he wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He said, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk, as you have us for a pattern. He's totally non-apologetic about it at all. He understands that this is the most powerful way to impart values and attitudes. So he's saying, look here, look at us. This is how it's done. This is how it's possible. We're to be a viability, not a liability to others. There is a great need for good spiritual role models everywhere, all the time. The most powerful way of teaching is not by lips only, but also by life. You realize that many of life's greatest lessons are really caught rather than taught. We learn by example, but we should also lead by example. Now, not everyone is called upon to be a leader, but there are situations where we have to take the lead. But the secret of leading is following. It is as followers that we find our true identity. Often, when leaders fail, the root cause is not really to do with leadership at all, but because at some point in their experience, they have failed to be followers and to be accountable. There are a number of areas that are named in this verse, which provides a framework to guide our Christian walk and progress. And the question I have to ask myself is whether I am an example in or making progress in each of these areas. Do I inspire others to emulate or even exceed me in each of these areas? These areas are as follows. Firstly, word or speech. There's nothing more down-to-earth and practical than that to begin with. Here's an example of how incurably self-centered we can be in conversation without really knowing it. We may have started out with the intention, let's not talk about me, let's talk about you. But no sooner have we opened our mouth than the next question comes on our lips, what do you think of me? So watch your words because they reveal what you truly are on the inside. So that's the first area to be exemplary in. Be an example in word or speech. The second area is to be an example in conduct or lifestyle. There are some people who have a way with words. They have the gift of the gab, who can be highly impressive with what they say and make a very strong first impression. But pretty soon, if you observe them over a period of time, their conduct soon gives them away. And conduct or lifestyle simply means everything that you do practically in life. The third area is to be an example to the believers in love. And this is the area of relationships. And in particular, this is the agape kind of love, which is the Greek word used for God's kind of love. It is not loving in response to what people do for you, but loving regardless of what they do or do not do for you. To help us understand the difference, take the other two Greek words which are associated with love. This is not eros which we often associate with erotic or sexual love. And the key characteristic there is it takes all. It is also not filial, which you can roughly translate as like. And the key characteristic there, as in all likable human relationships, is give and take. But agape, which is God's kind of love, is characterized by give all. Not take all, not give and take, but give all. The next area is to be an example in spirit. And although it is not included in all manuscripts or versions, it makes good sense and fits in well with someone who has a good spirit. And that can only come as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The next area is to be an example in faith. What a great privilege it is to be able to see someone in flesh and blood to demonstrate what it means to live the Christian faith and to be living in faithfulness to God in different life contexts. What does it mean to live by faith as a husband or a father or a worker or a boss? And the last area is to be an example in purity or holiness. That is our morality, and it has everything to do with our motive and motivation in life. Always remember that godliness precedes giftedness. Without godliness, giftedness is worthless and ineffective. So be an example in all these areas, which can be considered in three pairs. Be an example in faith and love, be an example in word and in your walk, and be an example in your motivation as well as in your morality. And in so doing, you will make perceptible progress in your spiritual life. And may you continue to enjoy being refreshed by the Lord's presence and to be reached by His word for the day ahead.
God loved you, chose you, drew you, enlightened you, and saved you. So we can be confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall, in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow for part two of How Are You Doing? In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment on today's program or a question for Ken. You can send us a text message. The number is 9431-3813. Or you can send snail mail. The mailing address, Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. Now, I recognize that in this new year, everything is very busy for you, and you just might not get an opportunity to tune in as regularly as you would like to. Well, if I'm talking about you, I invite you to visit our website, and that's at www.timesofrefreshing.asia. And there you can listen to the program online or download any of the programs to your smartphone or to your MP3 player. Well, I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.